Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. We had a ball game Friday night. It was what they call district semifinals. We went into the bottom of the sixth, tied up 3-3. Two outs. There was, I believe we got two strikes on the batter. And then we got a base hit. Then we got a walk, so we had runners on first and second. Then Jamie Winders comes up, Keenan Marcy's grandson, and drives in what was going to be the winning run. Base hit, the runner scores from second. We go ahead 4-3, and Jamie clinches the game for us with that base hit. We went on and scored, I think, four more runs that inning. But when Jamie's ball went through the infield, I told the runners, two outs. I said, as soon as that ball's hit, I said, you take off and start running because something's going to happen. I said, I'm going to score you from second base. I said, you hit the base and start looking for the home plate. The ball was hit and went to the infield. Runner's already going. I'm just waving him on. Go, go, go. And I saw going to the outfield. I knew we had it. Pitcher, he was on base, too. He came around to third base. He says, it's all we needed. We just needed one run. I got him from here. He went out and shut him out in the top of the seventh, and now we're playing in the district finals on Monday night. And we got a tough game, but if we would win that game, then we'd play Thursday night, and if we win that game, we're going to state. So that's kind of exciting. It's kind of fun to be that close. But anyway. Like I told Tony, if we do go to state, I'm going to buy about 1,000 I Went to State t-shirts down there and wear them every day. I'd like to have you open up your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. One of the things that I saw this week as I was studying and going through things was that one of the important things... Can everybody hear okay? Is this not... Is it louder? Okay. Is this still not sound very good, does it? It does not sound like its own. Well, nothing's there. Let's add on hello. Hello. I don't hear nothing. Hello, check. Check. 1, 2, 3. Is that there? Is that better? I don't hear nothing. Sounds kind of flat to me, don't it? Check, check, check. Oh, I'm sorry. Is that still not... Is that working on now? Hello, hello, hello. Hello, hello, hello. Oh, I got the wrong one. It's plugged in the wrong way. Hello, check. No wonder. Like Floyd says, we don't have dress rehearsals. Well, that's plenty loud now. Okay. We were talking about Jamie Winters, weren't we? one thing I was looking at this week as I was studying. That was probably too loud. Okay. Well, as I studied, it's one of the things that takes place during the church age is the proclamation, the proclaiming and teaching of the Word of God. And it's something that it says all Scripture is profitable. No matter where it's at in the Bible, it is something that if you're going to grow spiritually, we need to address, we need to talk through it, we need to learn it. And if a person is going to achieve spiritual maturity or achieve the highest potential of their life, the Word of God and understanding the Word of God is very important. And there's a power to it of understanding the Scriptures. And without that understanding, without that power, we're missing some things. So, Our sermon title today is, I believe it was, Women or Woman, Eshaw. And you probably saw that. You know, what's Eshaw? Eshaw is the Hebrew word, and the reason I put that, we'll run into it here in a little bit. Eshaw is the name that Adam had given to Eve, Eshaw. And the reason we want to look at that and point that out is, again, the idea that when God made man and woman, He made them different. He made them with two purposes. And, you know, forget feelings, forget what people want to hear, forget what people do or think. The Word of God, it's available for us, and it points out the things, some of the things, that men and women are different for. Let's look in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "A woman should learn in quietness and in full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve." Now, his basis of that whole statement, no matter what he's saying, is based on the fact that Adam was formed first and then the woman. And that is the core, that is the basis of understanding men and women. And I'm sorry that I'm a man, and I'm sorry you're a woman. I mean, or whatever. It's just the way it is. And I'm not saying these. I'm not saying these anything. And you know, you make your own decisions. But the man was formed first, and the woman. So there's a reason for that, and we're going to see this as this develops. But let's go back and look at when it talks about being silent and in submission, what that's referring to. First of all, it says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Chapter 2, if you're looking at your NIV, it's titled, chapter 2, Instruction in Worship. This is not instruction for family living. This is not instruction for any place else, except in God's church, he says, a woman should be silent. But what is he talking about? It says, I do not permit a woman to teach. You need to go to Ephesians chapter 4. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority. Ephesians chapter 4, we find here, starting in verse 11, Paul listing down, giving a list of some gifts given to the church. And it says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. When it says, Paul, now again, you understand, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't write this last night and say this is what I believe. Because I honestly can tell you, I'm not sure if I believe what this says. But I can tell you that this is right, and what I may believe needs to change to adapt to this. I saw some of you look up real quick and I said, I don't know if I believe this. In other words, my way of thinking and your way of thinking may not be scriptural. If it was, then why do we need the Bible? Why would we even need to have Bible class? Why do we even need to study? It says in Romans, renewing of your mind. We need to renew our minds. Because all of us are born in away from the Word of God in sin, and it's a process of growing and learning to adapt and understand the Word of God, and then when we understand it, applying it to our lives. So I can confidently say, I do not agree with all of the Scripture. But that doesn't mean I'm right. That means I need to change the way I think and think like the Scriptures. If I thought like the Scriptures, then I wouldn't need a Bible anymore, and I'd be there. But that's why it needs daily study, daily reading, Sundays in church, learning and growing. I am no different than you. I need to learn the Scriptures so that my thoughts can be God's thoughts. Do you understand what I've just said? I agree with this. I don't always think the correct way. That's what I'm saying. Now, when it says here, he does not permit a woman to teach. This is Paul writing. And we should probably forget who wrote this. Because we keep saying, Paul wrote this, Paul wrote this. It doesn't matter who wrote this. This is the Word of God. And people in lofty places and stuff, when they start analyzing Scripture, they say, this is Paul's opinion. This is the way Paul saw things. Well, that's a cop-out because it doesn't matter who wrote it. It doesn't matter if Paul wrote every word in the Bible. It is still the Scriptures. It is still the Word of God. So forget Paul's opinion. This is the Word of God. And it says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Talking about the church and going back to Ephesians chapter 4, there are five things listed there. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And Paul starts off with the bottom one and says, I do not permit a woman to be a teacher or have authority, including the other five. The five gifts in the church, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, what appears to him to be saying, because other places it says in Titus, it says that the women are to teach the younger women. And it talks about women teaching and doing things. We're going to look at these things. We're not slamming women out of the picture. That would be unscriptural. But what he's saying is, I do not permit a woman to have one of these five offices in a church, to be a pastor, to be a teacher in a church service. That's what it's saying. And then it goes on and says this in 1 Timothy. A woman should learn in quietness and in full submission. So during a church service, a woman would be learning. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. And again it says, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. We need to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and begin looking at some of the things that we see right away in Scripture. And I pray that as I study and as I learn and I put these things together, that they are scriptural. I do not claim to be infallible. I claim that this is infallible. I don't claim that I am infallible. And according to what best I can understand, this is the things that it is showing. And again, the truth will set you free. If indeed it's the truth, it's going to set you free. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move on the ground." Some things that are very interesting there is, first of all, and you've seen this before, where it says, "Let us make man." It does not say, "I am going to make man." It says, "Let us." And, you know, people that are, you know, scholarly cowards, they say, well, that refers to God and the angels. You know, it's like, but the angels were not part of creation. God's not conferring with the angels on creation. It's speaking of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right up front, there's the Trinity as they're talking about creation. They've got a plan. But then listen to this. "In our image, in our likeness," that's all plural, you know, "our, and let them rule over the fish." Now, maybe when he says, "let us make man," he's talking about all mankind to come. Or maybe he's talking about the first five or six men. But he says, "let us make man." But I want you to notice that right there, he's using the word, the plural word. In other words, when he's going to make man, he's talking about possibly, and we're going to see it clear, possibly that man being plural. Meaning, that's one man, yeah, but it's two. That's weird. God's one, but he's three. So how do you think it could be any different that one man could be more than one? Turn the page, if your Bible's turn the page, but nonetheless, go to the next verse. Verse 27, it says, "So God created..." Are you ready? "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." You've got Adam, the man, being created. And then in man, in that body, he put them. Male and female, he put them. God blessed them. Now, Eve's not going to show up, folks, until chapter 2. But here he is in the Garden of Eden blessing them. "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Interesting. He told them to be fruitful and increase in number. And how many of them are there? Unless you don't believe the Bible, unless you think Adam means a large group of people. According to the Scriptures, it's one man. Paul writes that out of one man, God made all the nations. So we're talking about Adam, the man, one person. But he is told to fill the earth and subdue it, be fruitful and increase in number. "Then God said, I give you all the seed-bearing plants," and goes on and talks more about that. Now let's go back up here and let's look in verse 27. It says, "So God created." When it says the word create, there's some words here that can be fun and interesting. When God says, "So God created man in his own image," that is the word bara, Hebrew word B-A-R-A. And that is the word when it talks about God speaking the heavens into existence. Out of nothing, the heavens were formed. Out of the spiritual world, the physical world came into existence. So in other words, out of nothing, he said it, and it was. Bara. It's the act of creation. And here it says, "So God created," or out of nothing, he created man in his own image. If you go back to verse 26, it says, God says, "Let us make man in our image." Are you still with me? Two different words, both talking about this, apparently the same act of creation. "Let us make man," that is the word asah, A-S-A-H, asah. And that refers to taking something and making something out of something that already exists. For example, you would asah a snowman. You wouldn't create, you wouldn't bara a snowman. To bara a snowman would mean to just go in the middle of nowhere and say, "Snowman be." Snowman was. To asah a snowman means you'd look for something like some snow. And you would asah a snowman. You would make a snowman out of something that already existed. And in chapter verse 26 it says, "Let us asah," make man out of something that already exists. Verse 27 it says, "So God barad man," and he made them, created them. So what we have here is, just as you know, you already know this, that God takes and makes man out of the dirt. A snowman would be a very simple example. But when he made the man out of the dirt, we're talking blood vessels. We're talking about brain cells. We're talking about a genius named Jesus Christ taking the dirt and putting it together, all these things, he didn't pack it up like this and then it just miraculously popped in. He designed it out of dirt. It didn't have to take him 5 minutes. It may have took him a couple days. I mean, well, you know, he couldn't do it on day six. I mean, it could have took him time. He's not just packing dirt together. But he makes this out of dirt. And then, with a dirt man standing there, he then, it says, breathe life into him. And that's where out of nothing, he creates something which is the spirit of man. And it is described here as being them. Male and female, he created them. Now, go down to verse 15. I guess flat out what I'm saying right here is we've got this human named Adam. And in Adam is the whole man. Is Adam and Eve, the male and female part. It's them. And that shouldn't be too strange because God is spoken of as being three in one. And if man is made in God's image, that's a very highly possible idea on this. Just watch. Verse 15. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man. We're in verse 15, in verse 16. You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. That word be, it is not good for man to be alone, is the word exist, to dwell, to live alone. It's not good for this man to be just alone, to exist alone. Then he says, I will make, guess what that word is? Do you think that word would be asa, create something out of something that already exists, or bara, to create something out of nothing? All major selections. The word is asa, because if you remember, as you know the story, he's going to make Eve out of something that already exists. And what's that going to be? It's going to be a part of Adam. It's going to be, here in this, it's called a rib. It says, I will make asa a helper suitable for him. Now, this is where we begin to draw that distinction between men and women. What is this? Man has been created. But now, it says a helper suitable for him. We'll call it the suitable helper, and this is a definition for it. To help or to aid as one helps the destitute by giving to one who needs what they have got. It does not say a slave. It does not say someone to rule over. God is looking at man, and the word that he uses, he sees man as someone destitute and incapable of doing what God has called him to do. He says, man, I've got... Now listen, man wasn't just put on the earth because God's bored. Satan's already on the earth at this time. Many things have taken place. Man's got a purpose. The plan of salvation has already been determined. Jesus dying on the cross is already set in concrete. It's going to be done, and there's a purpose for it. There's eternity. God already sees eternity. He knows where he's going, and he's got a plan. And man is a very key actor in that plan. Very important. Man. Boom, he puts him there. It wasn't like, well, let's see. Let's put man here. There's a planet. Put somebody on there. Uh-oh, they sinned. What are we going to do now? I don't know. Let's just have them kill animals for a couple thousand years and we'll think about it. And well, you know, you could die on the cross. What an idea. Okay, now I'm dead. What do I do? We'll raise you back to life. Now what? Well, we'll just have church for a while. And it's not just God's not just making stuff up. He has got a plan. And man is put on the planet to fulfill a plan, a predetermined purpose on the earth. And when man is put here, God looks at him and says, he needs help. He ain't going to be able to do it by himself. He's destitute, and I need to give him somebody that has what he needs. Suitable helper. A suitable helper. Now, you've got to be... There's two ways of going with this. There's the way of saying, well, you see, man's in charge, and he's the big boss. And he's supposed to rule everything. But that's not what it's saying. And we're going to see several times here, we're talking about a partnership. We're talking about a cooperation. We're talking about a man, not a big, strong man. We're talking about a big, weak man who without the woman is not going to be able to do what God's called him to do. We're speaking as a whole. And that's what woman is going to be put here for, is as a helper, a suitable helper. Now, let's read on and find out what happens. Let's look in verse 21. Well, we read verse 20, halfway through verse 20, it says, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Verse 21. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. The word deep sleep or the sleeping is not snoring and not just, you know, really, really tired because he's been working so hard by himself without the woman. It's a deep sleep. It's the same word used with Abraham when Abraham is placed in a trance, in a vision, and he sees this covenant being formed, and we could look at that in later on. Just same word. It's a trance-like state where God, like, takes him and possibly even takes him away so that he can... Abraham sat and watched this take place. Adam is going to come out of this deep sleep, and he's going to know what has taken place. And again, to venture on some working on the words and on the situation, the story... It's not just Adam just conks out and falls down in the dirt and God shows up and rips a rib out. It's apparently where God says, we need to do some major changes. He takes Adam and apparently, if you use this, it's the same word, and if you apply it the same way, he's going to take Adam outside and he's going to reach in and begin to make some changes. And Adam is going to be conscious like John was conscious in the book of Revelation, seeing and understanding some things, but not really there. Almost in a dream state, but aware of what's taking place. He's going to fall into a deep sleep. And that's what the word means. It's like a trance. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. And this is a tough word. It's used one other place in the Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, is where it talks about the rib of the temple, when they began building the temple. And the rib were the beams, the structures that held the temple up. And it's a tough word. A lot of people want to do lots of different things with the word. But it basically means, and another translation is right there in your footnotes, means part. He takes a part out of a man. A structural part out of the man. Something that the man needed. Something that was foundational or like a beam. Something that held him together is taken out of the man. And you can say that means a rib, a bone. And maybe that's what it is. But I think it maybe has more to do with that. It may include... a whole portion of man, a whole side of man that he now is no longer going to have. And it's going to be found in this new creation. And closed up the place with flesh. Verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman. Asa? Made something out of something that already existed? No. Bara? Created something out of nothing? No. A new word, bana. B-A-N-A-H. And that is the word build. To build. And this is kind of neat. Because the man was formed, like the words used often with clay. Or we could use it snowman. You form it, kind of slap it together. If it stands up, it's good enough. But when you build something, that's when you start talking about model airplanes. You don't form model airplanes. You don't assaw model airplanes. You assaw snowmen. But you build model airplanes. You take time. The details are there. The things you left out the first time, you make the new improved model. And folks, that's what's being indicated here. The things that were not included or the things that couldn't happen in the first model are going to be put in the second model. And here we go. The word is bana, and that means to build. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. I don't know what you're thinking right now, but you've got to understand that a man was made out of dirt, and it was made like he was, you know, and out of that body, God then takes a rib and takes it another step and makes it better. So when man came from dirt, woman was improved already and proven out of what a man was. And it's a difference. There's a difference in just the way men and women are built because of this process. I mean, it has something to do with it. He brought her to the man. The man said, now notice, this is an indication that man was conscious during this whole state. Not conscious, but was aware. Because the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is actually a song. It's in parentheses. It's a poem. And what that indicates is when Adam saw her, he broke out into a song and started singing a song about what took place. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of man. And ladies and gentlemen, no matter what culture says, no matter what we want to think, the man Adam is standing there in front of this other creation and says, she is Isha. That's what the man said. The man calls her woman. We are now different. Different things, different purposes, different creation. And let's finish this up and we'll go on. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Now, we need to go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, because that verse that I just read, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and they'll be united and become one flesh, is repeated again in the book of Ephesians. There's many, many things we're probably not going to get into today, but let's look over here in verse chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 31. And this is an exciting thing for me, because there's always times in your life where you think you know, and you think you're familiar with things. And as you study the Bible, there's a time in my life where I knew where certain verses was, and you could pick them out, but you never really read through the verses. And I knew that this verse was in Genesis, and that this verse was in Ephesians. And then one day, as I was reading it, and some of you probably have already done this, as I was reading it, I read the next verse. And it startled me. Because I knew what they're talking about. Do you know what they're talking about? For this reason, a man will be united, leave his father and mother, be united with his wife, and they'll become one flesh. Okay. We know what that's talking about. Now, verse 31, I'll just read it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Oh, they're talking about Adam and Eve in the beginning there. Verse 32, Paul says, this is a profound mystery. Now, we've talked about this before. There's places in the Bible where Paul says, behold, I tell you a mystery. And when he says, behold, I tell you a mystery, what he's referring to is, I'm going to give you information that has never been revealed before. No, not just something that I have thought of, that I'm smarter than everybody else and I finally figured it out, but something that God has kept hidden from the ages past. And now, because the church age has begun, he moves the curtain back and says, there, do you see this? And one of the mysteries was the rapture of the church. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. What's that? What is that? No one had ever thought of that before, not because they were dumb, but because God had not allowed anybody to think it. It was something hidden from the foundation. There's other mysteries Paul talks about. But this is interesting here, because he doesn't say, this is a mystery. What's a mystery? That verse, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He doesn't say this is a mystery. This is a profound mystery. This is the big mystery. This is the big one. But I am talking about Christ and the church. Whoa. From the very beginning in Genesis, it says, for a man leave his mother and father. And Paul says, 4,000 years later, says, that's a mystery. They're talking about Christ and the church. Christ and the church. And so what we have here is an example in husband and wife, man and woman, of what God is talking about from the very beginning of Christ and the church, of where Christ and the church will be united and become one flesh. Now, we'll say this, and then we'll jump off this real quickly. God does not need anything. God is perfect in character. But, dangerous statement, but there is something about the church that Jesus Christ desires. Something about the church that Jesus Christ says, I need that. That is something that I want to add to myself. Just like a man and a woman, they see each other as counterparts. Something that they have that the other person doesn't. And that's what it's saying right here. This is a mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now let's go on to verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Interesting statement. And again, this is Scripture. This is not a marriage counseling session. This is just the Scriptures. The Bible says right here, a man must love his wife. It's a command. But what does it say to the woman? You must respect your husband. It doesn't say love each other, although there's indications of that throughout Scripture. But it says, in this case, husbands love your wife. Woman, respect your husband. Doesn't say love him. It says respect him. Doesn't mean you can't love him. But again, we're talking about a different position. Let's go way back here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And here we have that begin the same way. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We're not going to have time to develop that whole thought there, but the idea there is submitting. We've been told, the women have been told to respect at the end of this, and now they're told to submit in such a way as we, the church, submit to Christ, and we recognize him as the head. He is the one with the plan. He is the one that God has given a call to, and we are fulfilling Christ's work on the earth. Then it says to the woman to submit or respect her husband as the church submits to Christ, because now the man in the beginning was put on the earth with a plan. And the woman's position in Genesis was there to take and help the man fulfill God's call on his life. Because God looked at man and says, he's incapable of doing this. He needs some help. He needs some assistance. And that's what the woman's been placed there to do, is to assist the husband. Let's look at the next one, because here we go again in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Here it is again. The husband is not commanded to respect his wife. He's not commanded to submit to his wife. He is commanded to love his wife. To what extent? She has been given as a suitable helper. She has been given to you as a gift, something to help you achieve God's plan. Without her, success is limited. With her, success is highly possible, because that is what God's placed her for. Now, it says, love her on what condition? Now this should rip the... We're going to quit with this. This should rip, not because we're done, because we're out of time. This should rip the foundation out from any kind of church beating of women, you know, bashing women, of saying they're inferior, they belong, you know, in the kitchen making cookies, or, you know, whatever. This should tear that apart. Because listen to this. What is the man's responsibility? Well, his responsibility is to do the will of God. And the woman is supposed to just, you know, follow along behind and pick up his dirty clothes, and so that he can do the work of God. And if she gets lost in the dust, she can't keep up. Just, you know, that she couldn't keep up. You know, I'm a man, she's a woman. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Oh, yeah, sure, I love my wife like Christ loves. No. And gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, when it gets to the place where a man, for whatever reason, says, I've got to go on. You know, maybe God's called me to this mission ministry, or God's whatever, your work, whatever. And the woman can't keep up, leave her behind, and go on. That's where it says Christ so loved the church. That's where he laid down everything, turned around, and picked up the church and brought her along. He didn't say, I don't have time, I'm going to leave her in the dust. Didn't say she's too weak, which the church was, you know, needed Christ. But he didn't see it. He saw himself, the man, or Christ, saw himself as a servant. Do you understand that? As a servant to the church. Now, basically what we've said here today, and I'm not sure where we're going to go with this next week, is that the man needed the woman, a suitable helper. From the very beginning, that's what Genesis says. That's why God went out of his way and made the woman. Not because we need someone to make babies. We need someone to help the man. But then the man, once he's received that woman, the purpose of his was not to say, you understand that? It says, help her, right there in black and white. Help her, now help me. No. It was to put in a position where now he loves her. She doesn't have to love him. She's supposed to respect and submit to him. He now has to respond, or has to demonstrate love. And the reason it's like that is the only thing God can ask a woman to do is respect and submit to her husband. The husband has to love the wife. But what happens when he loves his wife? The reflection comes right back. The love comes right back. A good example of this, and we got to quit. A good example of this is in the book of Genesis, where in Joseph's dream, he sees the sun, the moon, and all the stars bowing down to him. And what that indicated was his father and his mother and all his brothers were going to bow down to him. What? The father was the sun. The mother was the moon. Well, they both got light. Yes, they both give light. But the sun is the origin, where the light originates is with the sun. It reflects off the moon, and the moon reflects light back. The same thing, the love is comes from the husband. The husband is commanded, you love your wife. And of course, just like the moon reflects the light back, the love is going to come back. If you don't love the wife, she's just respect and submit. That's what the scriptures command. So the husbands are the origin of love. I hope that's made sense. We should really have about a 30-minute question and answer period here, but let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask that you might help us keep it clear, to make it simple, to make it appropriate and applicable to our lives. We ask that we may fulfill the parts that you've given to us, the calls you've placed upon us, that we may work together in Jesus' name. We ask that you bless this portion of Scripture. Amen.